Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our meditation this morning is based on our Old Testament and Gospel readings. You may be seated. Dear saints, there are two things that the devil wants you to forget. Not just forget, but ignore, set aside, put in the back of your mind, not think too much about. Two things. The first thing is probably obvious. The devil wants you to forget God's law. When you wake up in the morning and pray, I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. You are praying to God that you would remember his law. As you go about your daily routine, that it is God's law that would direct your behavior. The devil hates that idea. He doesn't want you to think about God's law at all. He certainly doesn't want you to read the Bible or listen to the Word of God. He doesn't want you thinking about it. This is the same for the unbeliever. The devil doesn't want the unbeliever to think about God's law either, which is why it is the role of the church and of the individual Christian to put before the eyes and ears and hearts of the unbeliever the law of God. Why? So that they would see their sin, be terrified over it, repent, and receive the forgiveness that only Christ can offer. This questioning of God's law is the same tactic that the devil has been using from the beginning. Adam and Eve had one rule in the garden: do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did the devil do? Comes up to Eve and says, did God really say? The second thing the devil wants you to forget is, of course, the gospel. This attack he foists on you, the Christian. Against this temptation, we pray in the evening prayer, I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day, and I pray that you would forgive me all of my sins where I have done wrong. The devil wants you to ignore the gospel, wants you to set it aside, doesn't want you to think about it. He wants you to think that you are still in your sin. He doesn't want you to remember that you are forgiven on account of Christ, that you were made God's child in baptism, that Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. All of these promises of God, he wants you to forget. In our Old Testament and Gospel readings this morning, we are given two illustrations of what can happen when we forget, ignore, or set aside the gospel. The first consequence is illustrated in our gospel reading. It starts out with Peter wanting a little bit of clarification. Exactly how many times do I need to forgive somebody who sins against me? I think seven is good. That's a pretty big number. I don't know if that's seven times a day or seven times in a lifetime. Peter doesn't specify. But Jesus says, no. He gives another number, sometimes translated 77 times, sometimes 70 times seven. It's this number of perfection, seven, multiplied by itself. And so in essence, Jesus is saying there is no limit on how many times you forgive someone else, because there is no limit on how often God forgives you. And so Jesus gives us this parable, the parable of a king who apparently liked to forgive debts. I hope he wasn't in charge of the treasury of the kingdom. A servant comes up to this king who owes far more than he could ever earn in a lifetime, way beyond a lifetime's earnings, millions and millions of dollars. And he begs and pleads with his master, claiming that if given enough time, he will repay, which is impossible, and his entire debt is forgiven. The debt is just wiped out. It is cleared. It's gone. He has received the gospel. He has a new lease on life. He goes out of the king's presence a free man. But then he encounters another servant who owes him a significant amount of money. It's not an impossible amount to repay, a few months' wages maybe. But he refuses to set up a payment plan or forgive the debt. It's as if he has forgotten, set aside, or ignored the mercy that he's been shown. The forgiveness that he has received has no impact on his forgiveness of others. He has forgotten the gospel. How does this play out for us? Jesus says we are to forgive one another from the heart. When we don't forgive others, we're in effect putting ourselves back under God's law, under God's wrath. It's as if we're saying, yeah, God, I know you forgave me, but what this person did to me, that's way worse than anything I did to you. But we know that's not true. All sin is sin against God. Which is why we ought to at least daily pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, even so as we forgive those who trespass against us. When we forget the gospel in this way, it is the law that again has to kick in, revealing to us the depth of our own sin to show us that if sin were money, we'd owe way more to God than anyone ever has owed to us. Only in realizing the depth of our depravity can we realize the depth of Christ's mercy. The second illustration of what can happen when we forget, ignore, or set aside the gospel is given in our Old Testament reading, this final scene of Joseph and his brothers. Now, just to recap, Joseph is the 11th of 12 brothers, all of their father Jacob. He is Jacob's favorite, and when he's 17 years old, his brothers, jealous of his favoritism, decide that they're going to kill Joseph. They relent and they just sell him into slavery instead. He winds up in Egypt as a slave, an up and down journey. He winds up in prison, many trials, but God is always with him, protecting him, guiding the outcome of his life. And eventually, after a couple decades, he finds himself second in command of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, the king, in power, influence, and authority. Of course, his family has no idea what has become of him. His father, Jacob, assumes he is dead. But as the years go on, Jacob's family finds themselves in the midst of a famine. And they've heard that there is food in Egypt, and they know that they are supposed to approach this prince of Egypt to try to barter for food, and so they go. Joseph immediately recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. They go back and forth a few times. There's some discussion over their brother, their younger brother, Benjamin. They pay for their food, but Joseph puts the money back in their sacks, which has them a bit nervous and worried. Eventually, Joseph reveals himself to the brothers. The brothers are terrified because they know what they've done to Joseph. They know that they betrayed their own brother, selling him into slavery, lying to their father that he was dead. They don't know what to expect. Joseph easily could have thrown them into the dungeon where he had lived many years, or even worse. But what does Joseph do? He forgives them. Not only does he overlook their past sins, not only does he make their slate clean, he doesn't make them his servants, but he welcomes them, he provides for them, he treats them like royalty. They bring their father Jacob and all his household and they settle in Egypt. What a stunning picture of God's forgiveness of us. In Christ, not only are we forgiven, not only is our debt wiped clean, we're not just put back at zero, but Christ elevates us as sons, as heirs of the kingdom, sons and daughters of the king. We are royalty. The Lord doesn't send us away as the beggars that we are. but bestows upon us the treasures of heaven. Everything seems to be going fine in Egypt. Joseph's brothers and his father are living there with their families. But then Jacob dies. Now the brothers are worried again. Perhaps Joseph was only being kind to them on account of their elderly father. Now that Jacob is dead, what will Joseph do? And so they begin to doubt Joseph's forgiveness. It enters the back of their minds. They sort of forget what he had done for them, and they're unsure if that forgiveness is still valid, is still true. But they needn't have worried. When they come to Joseph, again, he pronounces forgiveness. Am I in the place of God? Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Was not Joseph's position to exact revenge upon his brothers? He is not the God of vengeance, but he did bring God's forgiveness to his brothers. When we doubt God's forgiveness, when we forget the gospel, we are Joseph's brothers. We have those sins that nag at us, perhaps sins for which we've even confessed and personally heard the absolution for. We know in our minds, in our new nature, that we are forgiven. The Holy Spirit keeps telling you, you're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. But there's the devil, always pestering us. Did God really say your sin? Did God really say that sin is forgiven? Do you remember what you did? It's pretty bad. I wouldn't be so sure. So we doubt, we forget, we ignore. But what does God say? As far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove their sin from them. God says, I will remember their sins no more. God says, do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. What do I say? In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what God says. That's what the gospel is. The gospel says that the blood of Jesus covers all of your sins. One sacrifice, it is finished. God doesn't remove his forgiveness. He doesn't pull it back. We can run away from it and ignore it and set it aside and doubt it in our human frailty, but it is still there. God's forgiveness of you, like Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers, isn't going anywhere. What was true in your baptism is still true. Brothers and sisters in Christ, never forget who Christ is and what he has done. Never forget the gospel. For the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. In the name of Jesus, amen.